Thank you, Paul. It's been an encouraging time for me. The first time I came over here, I was very, very sick, sicker than I dreamed. Until I started to get well, I didn't realize how sick I was. Paul had to take me to the emergency room, had to go home, and I often think of that and just get sick in my soul, you know, for that happening. But I knew the second time I left, and what an encouraging place to be. And Paul and Mindy were driving home from somewhere a while back, and he called me and said, "Will you come?" And I didn't even have to think about it. I said, "Yes, I'll be there." And I've been so encouraged. This is an encouraging time together with you to worship the Lord. Went over to John and Irene's yesterday, Brother Mike. I love hot dogs, and I just got my fill of hot dogs. Went over to Callie and Robbins and watched him work with that horse. Oh, my goodness. Spend some time with dear friends. Been a blessing. It's just been a blessing. Thank you. Thank you, ladies, for all the food and the fellowship. If you want to turn with me this afternoon to my text, it'll be in Luke chapter 17. Luke's Gospel chapter 17. May the Lord be pleased to bless His Word this morning. Thank you, Mike, for the messages. Oh, what a blessing. What encouragement. The Gospel is something, ain't it? When a man preaches the Gospel to you and tells you how sorry and low down you are, and then it just picks you up. He kicks all the props out from under you, turns around, gives you assurance. Makes you want to just get a hold of Christ and flee to Him. Oh, it's been wonderful. Thank you, Mike. Luke 17, and let's just begin here in verse 1. "Then said He unto the disciples, It is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and be cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother trespassed against you, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to you and say, I repent, you shall forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. And the Lord said, If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say to this sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the roots, and be thou planted in the sea, and it would obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come in from the field, Go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. I think he don't do that. Likewise you, when you have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." Now, my text this morning is found here in verse 5. Lord, increase our faith. And I have 3 points that I want to look at this morning. The first one is the request itself. Lord, increase our faith. And then the second point is, I want to look at the reason they asked this question. And then thirdly, I want to look at the Lord's response. The disciples were ignorant. Boy, they were ignorant. Look here before we get started. Over to your right in chapter 18. Look how ignorant these apostles were. Ignorant of so many vital things. In Luke chapter 18, look here in verse 31. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and they shall mock him, spitefully entreat him, and spit on him. And they shall scourge him and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken of. How ignorant these apostles were. How many times did they make such statements like this? What is this that he said? We can't understand what you're saying. The Lord Jesus even said to them, what I'm doing now, you don't know. You'll understand hereafter. And one time, Peter even took our Lord and rebuked him and said, Far be it from you. You're not going to suffer. Not when I'm here to fight for you. You're not going to the cross. I'll lay down my life for you. Men of no understanding in so many vital points. If they were in our day, Brother Mike, if they were in our day, boy, we'd be very suspicious, wouldn't we? And rightfully so. Brother Mike preached on one aspect of ignorance. There's another aspect of ignorance, too. The Lord deals with this other aspect here. If this teaches us anything about these apostles, it teaches us this. Salvation is not how much you know. Salvation is who you know. These disciples knew Him. Peter, whom do you say that I am? You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. They knew Him, didn't they? Oh, they had a lot to learn, and they wouldn't have remained ignorant very much longer. But I tell you, they knew Him. And they believed in Him and had some assurance. We believe and are sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But I tell you one thing they weren't ignorant of. And one thing that they weren't void of. They may have been void of a lot of knowledge, but they weren't void of faith. You notice what I read to you here in verse 5? They knew they had it. Lord, increase our faith. We have faith. I know it's mine. Increase our faith. I can't put my finger on when they come to believe. And you probably can't either. I doubt if the Bible even says, but believe they did. Our faith. The Lord rebuked them sometimes for having little faith, did He not? Oh, thou of little faith. He rebuked them for not exercising their faith. But you know something? He never said, you're destitute of it. They had faith. And it was real. And they knew it. And they said, it's ours. We have faith. That's something. How many times have you thought you were without it? Since the Lord has brought you to Himself and gave you faith to believe, haven't you ever said, well, dear old Newton, do I believe the Lord or not? And you may be here this morning and you may be just a babe in Christ. And if you are,
you have more knowledge of the work of Christ than these men did at this time. But you know something? You have the same faith that they have. Their faith was real, and it was theirs. Our faith. Look at something else they said. They put great value upon this faith. Lord, increase our faith. They may have been in the dark concerning what the Lord Jesus Christ was going to finally do. But you know something? They knew about the preciousness of faith. They knew it's a rare thing in this world for a man to truly believe. How many people do you run into that truly believe? It's a precious thing, isn't it? It's a rare thing. And these apostles knew it. And they wanted it increased. Lord, increase our faith. You know why faith is precious? You can't be saved without it. Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. You can't please God without it. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. You can't walk with the Lord without it. We walk by faith, not by sight. It's a precious thing. Except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sin. A precious, precious thing is faith. The object of it is precious. The grace of it is precious. The trial of it is precious. And I can ask you one question and see how precious your faith is to you. Would you give your faith for somebody else's? Would you swap yours for somebody else's? You wouldn't, would you? Why? It's precious. It's precious. Lord, increase our faith. I want more of it. Why? Because it's valuable. It's valuable. Something else they recognized about their faith was this. They recognized it was a gift. It was a grace. Lord, increase our faith. Lord, You increase our faith. They knew it was theirs. They knew they had it. And they knew it was a gift. They believed it could be increased, but they believed it could only be increased by the One who gave it. Lord, increase. You increase our faith. No man is born believing the gospel. A man will never believe in the Lord Jesus Christ until he believes through grace. Until he believes by the mighty working of God's Spirit in his heart. It takes the same power to bring a man to faith as it did to raise the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what the Apostle tells us in Ephesians 1:19. Faith is a work of God. What is the work of God? That we may believe Him. This is the work of God. That you may believe. And we can't believe without grace. He that gives faith has to maintain the faith. And if it's ever increased, he has to increase it. I tell you, they had some understanding about it, didn't they? Of all the things they were ignorant of, they knew this. He was the author of it. He was the maintainer of it. And if it was ever increased, it came from Him. And you know that too, don't you? One of Bunyan's books, maybe it was Pilgrim's Progress or Holy War, but maybe it's there when he was in the house of the interpreter. You that read some of his works know what I'm talking about. And this man showed him a fireplace. The fireplace was burning. And this man in a black suit was dipping buckets of water and dousing it on the fireplace. But the fire never went out. And Bunyan said, "What meaneth this? Why doesn't the fire go out?" And he said, "This is faith. This fire is faith." What stops it from being quenched with all this water dumped on it? And he said, follow me. And he took him around behind the fireplace. And there was a man in white pouring oil into the fire. Isn't that the way it is? He gives us faith and He maintains that faith, or it would die. Oh, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. What a precious grace. But I'm telling you, it's a grace. It's a gift. And He maintains it. And aren't you so glad that He said He'll finish it? He begun the good work in you, and He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So there's the request, and we see why they ask it. Lord, increase our faith. Why did they ask that? Well, we have it here in verse 3 and 4. I think as we look at verse 3 and 4, you and I can see the correlation between those two verses and verse 5. Look at me with here in verse 3 and 4. The Lord Jesus was speaking here to these men about a very solemn subject. And He says here in verse 3, take heed to yourselves. If your brother trespass against you, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. Now, isn't this a strange thing? I've often thought this as I read this passage. Here, the Lord turns everything upside down. You would have thought He would have told Peter and these apostles, take heed to yourself and don't you ever sin against your brother. Well, that's true, isn't it? That's true. But that's not what the Lord said. He speaks to those who have been sinned against. And He said, listen to me. You're in a predicament. You better be careful. You better awake. You better take heed to yourself. You could be in deep trouble here. Somebody has sinned against you and you're offended. Isn't that amazing? Paul, you sinned against me and I'm the one who has to take heed. What about Paul? No, I'm the one that's in the predicament. And what did the Lord say to do? He gave us one course of action. Only one course to take. And I tell you, it's a difficult course. He says here, first rebuke him. In Matthew's account, the Lord Jesus said, go tell him. You go to him. That's difficult, isn't it? Have you ever gotten the car and started towards your friend's house and you're going to have to talk with him about what he's done to you? And you're hoping he's not home when you get there. Or you have to call him on the telephone. I've got to tell him this. He's hurt me. He's sinned against me. And boy, you dial him and you hear this phone ringing and your heart's pounding. Oh, it's difficult. It's hard. It's hard to go and tell him. It's hard to go be honest. It's hard to go and open up your heart and be sincere and just lay it all out before him. Dear brother, here's what you've done to me. Here's what you've said to me. And you've offended me. I tell you, that's difficult. But that's the course of action we must take if someone has sinned against us. By nature, aren't we sulky people? Aren't we pouters? We'll just hold all of this inside us. And day after day, we sulk around and our faces get long. And after a while, there's a root of bitterness begins to set up in our spirits. What's happened? We've not obeyed the Lord's Word. We've not gone and laid it all out before Him. And I tell you something else that you and I are apt to do if we don't take heed to the Lord's Word. We're apt to confide in someone else. Did you hear? Let me tell you something. Let me tell you what Paul Mahan said to me. You ain't going to believe what he did to me. Well, who's Paul going to tell? Paul's going to go, Kelly, you know what Bruce Crabtree told me. And Kelly's going to go tell somebody else. Sally's going to tell Robin. Robin's going to tell everybody. And after a while, listen to me, after a while, what happened? All these rumors in the congregation. And what happened? I didn't go to the person who offended me. That's what happened. Is it not? See the danger in that. Take heed. Take heed to yourself. There have been churches that have split because one man didn't go to the other man and say, "Brother, you've sinned against me. And I've been offended." Some people are so timid, they're embarrassed. They'd never go tell a dear sister or a dear brother. But you've got no choice. The Lord didn't give us any other option. It comes down to this, doesn't it? It comes down to this. And here's a good point about this, what the Lord is saying. If you and I are going to wear our feelings on our sleeves, as it were, and we're going to let every little cross look and every little hateful word offend us, then we're going to be in trouble. We're going to stay in trouble. As I read this just the other day again, I thought, man, I don't like the process that I have to go through. I'm going to not hear every word. If somebody gives me a bad look, I ain't going to look at it. I don't want to go. I don't want to open up my heart and say, "This is what you've done to me." Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. A brother said something to me the other day, and it just ran all over me. Man, just upset me to no end. And I thought of this. And you know what I did? I hugged his neck. "Oh, I love you, dear brother." I hugged his neck. And that settled it. But if we're going to be offended about everything, we're going to put ourselves in some predicaments. That's the first thing the Lord said. Go to Him and be honest. Be sincere. If it's bothering you, you might as well go ahead and do it. Go ahead and do it. And secondly, He said this, if he repent, forgive him. Forgive him. If he repent, forgive him. Well, Peter had some problems here, didn't he? I remember the Matthew's account. You know, Peter said, "How many times, Lord?" You know, one place the Lord said 7 times 70, didn't he? 490 times, forgive him. Forgive him. If he repent, forgive him. When should I forgive him? Immediately. Immediately. Don't put him on probation. Don't say, "Well, I'll forgive you, but I am going to keep my eye on you. I'm going to see how you act from here on out. And just one mess up, you're going to hear about this." It didn't say forgive him, but never forget it. When the Lord forgives, how does He forgive? "Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." When He saw that they had nothing to pay, He freely forgave them all. Somebody said it's this hard to forgive. Then you can't forgive that way. If it's hard and there's no more grace and love than that in your heart and it's so hard, then you'll never forgive. The only way that we can forgive truly is freely, is lovingly, is graciously, is completely, just like you and I have been forgiven. That's it. Hard to love someone. Hard to love someone. It's not hard to love anybody. Is it? It's not, dear brothers and sisters. When I find it's hard to love somebody, Lord, give me more grace. That's what I need. And then when grace... Is it hard for God to love us? We think it is. We think He's just putting up with us. Don't we think that? It's because we compare Him to us. It's hard for us to love until our hearts are filled with His love. then how easy it is to love your enemies. How easy it is to take off your coat, then take off your shirt. How easy it is to go 2 miles when they said you're going one. Love. And if we don't forgive like this, what did the Lord Jesus tell us? Neither will my Father in heaven forgive you. I tell you, this is not optional, is it? This is not optional. Can you see then how this correlates with my text? Increase our faith. Lord, if I have to take this course, this is tough. And I have to forgive as you've forgiven me, that's tough. Lord, increase my faith. What does faith have to do with being gracious? What does faith have to do with being merciful? What does it have to do with forgiveness? Well, it's the nature of faith that lets us see how much we owe ourselves. When you believe, you see some things. Faith opens your understanding. Through faith we understand. And one of the things we understand is this: how in debt I am myself. How indebted I am to God. Now let's be honest just for a minute. Let's try to be honest. How much have we sinned against God? Can you number the times? What about our motives? What about our thoughts? What about our words? How have we trampled the law of God under our feet? Times without number. Let's be honest. How many times have we sinned against the dear and blessed Son of God? How much have we sinned against His goodness, against His love, against His provisions? How often have we sinned against light? We knew better, but we sinned anyway. Oh, our mountains, our sins have climbed like mountains over our head, have they not? I told some people not long ago, if you could stand us out on the East Coast, go out east here to the ocean, and you stand there and you march all the way to the West Coast, and every time you took a step, you confessed to sin, you would run out of steps before you run out of sin to confess. How great is our sin? How black is our sin? Nobody has sinned against me like I have sinned against God. Nobody could sin as dreadfully and as terribly against me as I have sinned against Him. And yet the one that I've sinned the most against has forgiven all. And could I go out here now and take a dear brother and say he sinned against me 490 times and not graciously and fully and freely forgive him? Oh Lord, I need increase in my faith is what I need. I need to see more clearly. That's what I need. Oh, faith lets us see our own sin. Faith lets us see the nature of that atonement that was made to put away our sin. It don't cost me anything to forgive you. It don't cost you anything to forgive your brother or sister. What did it cost God to forgive us? It cost heaven every precious thing heaven had. The most precious thing heaven possessed. That's what it cost. Somebody said, God will forgive you, not without an atonement. We're fooling ourselves. If we think God forgives,
without the shedding of blood.
Somebody had to bear our sins against God. Somebody had to suffer for those sins. Somebody had to pour out His heart's blood. Was that easy to do? Go there to the garden. The Son of God was on His face on a cold night, sweating drops of blood. There was a battle that had taken place in the garden. He groaned, He moaned, He wept, He feared. What was going on with Him? Our sins ready to be laid upon Him. Faith sees this. Since by faith I saw the stream, Thy flowing womb supplied. Faith sees that. They know other way to see that fountain open, but by faith. Our faith is in His blood. And when faith sees that stream open for its sins, what does it say? Redeeming love has been my thing. Love to God. Love to the Son of God. Love to the children of God. I love them. And I tell you, when they sin against me, I forgive them. I forgive them. Lord, increase my faith. Faith lets us see the awfulness of ourselves and our own sin. Faith lets us enter in to that atonement that was made for our sins. And out of this faith comes love. Faith works by love. Lord, increase our faith. That's the reason for the request. That's the reason. The man that has the most faith is the man that's most humble. The man that has the most faith is the man that sees himself worthy of hell, fire, and damnation. The man that has faith is the man that you'll see standing smiting his chest and saying, God, be merciful. And the man that has the most faith is the man that sees the most in Jesus Christ and His atonement. Thirdly, the Lord's respond. We saw the request and what that was all about. They had true faith. But why did they make it? Boy, they saw a difficult task ahead of them if their brothers had sinned against them. And here in verse 6 is the Lord's response. This is very interesting the way the Lord responds, and it all has to do with faith. Look what He says here about faith. They first wanted an increase of faith. And the Lord said, it's not all that important that your faith be increased. It was later on. But notice this. Notice the first thing He says. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you would say to this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by your roots and be planted in the sea, and it should obey you. What's the first thing He says about faith? Faith removes obstacles. You want to know why faith's important? It removes obstacles. It removes trees. Matthew's gospel said it removes mountains. If you'll say to this mountain that's standing in your way, be moved, it would obey you. Now, you and I don't see any trees flying through the air. We don't see any mountains. This is not speaking literally. The words I speak unto you, they're spirit and life. He's speaking spiritually here. And what the Lord Jesus is saying to you, your faith will be your victory. Faith will remove the obstacles that stand in your way. Do you have a heart of pride? And it's pride that's keeping you from going to your brother and talking with him. You know what will remove that? Faith. Faith. You know what will overcome a heart full of resentment? Faith. You know what will overcome a heart full of bitterness and hardness? Faith. Faith removes obstacles.
That's the first thing he tells them.
But he didn't say great faith. He said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed. They tell us that that's one of the smallest seed, if not the smallest, of all seeds. It's not how much faith you have. It's the object of it. Isn't that it? Isn't that it? It's the object of faith. A little faith, a grain of mustard seed, exercised upon a great and mighty object, will do great things. The Lord Jesus called Peter a man of little faith. Did He not? You remember the context of Him saying that to him, "O thou of little faith." And he was a man of little faith. And sometimes we get on to him about it, but he's done some feats that I've never done. I've never walked on the water, have you? I've never defied nature. Lord, if it's You, bid me come. Come on. And what does he do? He jumps out of the boat and he's walking on the water. There he is. Waves. And he's walking around. Until what happens? He takes his eye off his master. And he looks around and here comes a wave. And he sees the wave. And what happens? Down he goes. He had little faith, but he was walking on the water. What happened to him was this, brothers and sisters. He took his eye off the object. And when you do that, you can't remove any obstacles. Your obstacles will be removing you. You're talking about Tally over there yesterday with this horse. You said he's 4 or 5 times bigger than Tally. He was 50 times bigger than Tally. If you want to see a big horse, go to Brother Tally. And he was out there with that huge horse. One of God's choicest creatures, I think. And he had a rope on him and a little whip. Never did hit him with a whip, but he had a rope on him and he had that rope and he going around in circles, going around in circles. Then finally he took the lead rope off, going around in circles, going around in circles. You know how Kelly taught that horse to do that. And this is one of the things you emphasize yesterday to us. He said, you've got to get their attention. You've got to make sure their eyes are focused on you. And I noticed that big old horse. Man, he's a huge horse. I was standing there on the gate, and he'd come trotting around there by me. If I'd have got in his way, he'd have ran over me. But I noticed that horse. He wasn't paying no attention to me at all. He was looking to Callie, standing there in the middle of that ring. And Callie would do something like this, and boy, he'd wheel around and face Callie, and he'd stand right there and look at him. He'd take him back the other way, just giving him motions, and he was going the other way, but he was looking at Callie. He was looking at Callie. He could read Callie's mind. He could see it in his eye. Don't pay any attention to that bald man-headed man standing on the gate. Don't be afraid of him. You look at me. You look at me. It's not great faith, brothers and sisters. It's little faith. Exercised upon a great object. The Lord Jesus said, live upon the faith that you have. Live in the exercise of that faith that you have, though it be so little. Some people got aggravated because we used that word, exercise your faith. I don't know what else to say. I don't know how else to describe it. And you know the cure for little faith. Open this Bible. And when you read what it says, just believe it. Tell all your feelings, just get behind. You've got to follow faith. And here's the foundation of it. And if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you open the Lord's Word and whatever it says, you just believe it. Obstacles are going to be removed. I remember the Lord one time, and you remember this, I think it's Mark chapter 4, when the Lord told His disciples, get in the ship and let's go to the other side. Remember Him saying that? And they jumped in the ship and took off. And that in the middle of that, the Sea of Galilee, almost 1,000 foot deep, they tell us in the middle. Here were these fishermen. They'd fished that lake all their life, but boy, this was a storm like they'd never seen before. And the Lord was in the ship, and they woke him up and they said, "Lord, don't you care that we're going to perish?" And you remember what he said to them? "Where is your faith? Where is your faith? In what? In his word." What did he just tell them? "Let's go across to the other side." And if they had just believed his word and remembered his word, they could have enjoyed the journey even in the midst of the storm. That's the cure for little faith. Live upon his word. Believe his word. That's the first thing the Lord tells him. That's his response. Don't be concerned about... Have you ever seen anybody? Have you ever talked to a dear child of God and you ask them about their faith and they say, "Oh, I've got the greatest..." Have you ever talked to them? What do they usually tell you? "Oh, I've just got enough to get by. Just got enough to get by. Oh Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." We want enough faith to make things easy. That's not the nature of faith, brothers and sisters. Faith is something that you live upon when you're facing the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army is behind you. And the word comes and says, "Stand still." That's where faith comes in. Faith is something that you have and use and exercise when you're between the rock and a hard place. And it don't have to be big, but you'll have to live upon it. And you'll have to exercise it. If you was given the choice of being cast into a fiery furnace or bowing down and worshiping an idol, that's where faith would come in. No. Faith's not given us to make life easy. Faith's not given to help us just to run the race with ease. But I tell you what faith will do. It'll help you run the race in the midst of your difficulty. But you'll have to live upon it. And you'll have to live upon the object of it. That's the first response. The second one, and I'll do this quickly. He goes on here in verse 7. And the Lord Jesus is going to tell them something about faith and serving Him. He gives an example of two servants. One is an unwilling servant, and then one is a willing servant. And what does faith have to do with being a servant of the Lord? Well, look at it here in verse 7. Look at it in verse 7. "But which of you having a servant," that's a slave, "plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, 'Go and sit down to meat'?" That don't happen, does it? "But he'll say to that servant, 'Make ready, wherewith I may sup, and gird yourself and serve me first.'" The reason the Lord Jesus is telling these disciples this, man, they had some trouble with humble service. They did. How can you be a humble servant if you want to sit on the right side of the Lord and you want your brother to sit on the left side? That's not humble servant, is it? When you want to call down fire out of heaven, destroy a bunch of people, ain't much humility in that, is there? So the Lord's going to tell them, first of all, about this unwilling, self-righteous, legal servant. And he has no faith. He's a faithless man. And he comes in out of the field. And he's been working hard. He's got some blisters on his hands. And he comes in and he wants his master to pat him on the back and says, "Boy, I thank you. You're the best servant a man could ever have. I want you to sit down there and let me serve you. And I'll call for some of my other servants and they'll serve you." If he'd have said that, this man would have been happy. But the master didn't say that. The master said, "I'm going to sit down and you serve me until I have been satisfied. Then you can sit down and eat." And what did this self-righteous, legalist, faithless man do? He resented that. Can you see him standing there behind his master? He's got his jaws locked. "How dare him? I'm the most unappreciated man in this world. Look at me. Look what I've done for him. I've tended his cattle. I've plowed his field. I've watched over and gathered his crops. I've worked myself half to death for him. And he don't even thank me. I'm underappreciated. I'm underpaid. And I don't like it. I hate serving his cattle. I hate plowing his fields. I hate being his servant. I hate him." You know there's people like that. They pretend to serve the Lord and they work hard. Just let the Lord cross their path. Let Him start stripping their health or taking their finances. Let them come into some difficult places in their life. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to get full of resentment. "Why am I suffering this? I don't deserve this." That's the way people are, is it not? And then we have the willing servant. And the Lord Jesus describes him here in verse 10. "So likewise when you..." Now he's speaking here to his apostles, not Judas. Judas never believed. But he was speaking to the 11. "Likewise ye, when you shall have done all things that were commanded you, let this be your attitude." Here's what a man of faith says. "We are unprofitable. We're useless servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." Different kind of servant, ain't it? Different kind of servant. He's not serving for reward, is he? He says, "I'm unprofitable. I don't deserve a thing." He wasn't seeking for comfort, was he? When the Lord said, "You stand behind me and serve me," he didn't complain about that. He wasn't seeking comfort. He wasn't seeking ease. He wasn't seeking praise. He wasn't seeking a reward. Not even thanksgiving. One thing that satisfied this slave, and that was the goodwill and pleasure of his master. He said, "It's not about me. It's not about me being comforted. It's not about me being praised. It's about my master. It's about satisfying my master. Are you happy?" Has nothing to do with being happy. Somebody asked Brother Walter, "Are you happy down there in Mexico?" He said, "What's happiness got to do with it? It's the will of my master." That's it, isn't it? Faith doesn't work for a reward. Faith works because it's already been rewarded. Faith doesn't work for a blessing. Faith works because it's already blessed. Faith doesn't work to be saved. Faith works because he's already saved. Faith doesn't work to be accepted of God. He works because he's already accepted. There's a vast difference, brothers and sisters, in trying to serve God without faith and serving Him with it. Faith changes everything. Lord, increase my faith. What do you think of the Master this morning? What do you think of your Master? Oh, He's a sovereign. He's a great Savior. Oh, to think that such a Master would let me serve Him. Let me carry a bucket of water to His servants. Let me stand behind His back hoping to get just a glimpse of His face. To get down at His feet and untie His shoes. Me, wretched, miserable, hell deserving me. Oh, what do I think of Him? What do you think I think? I believe Him. I believe in Him. I trust Him. I rest in Him. He's mine by living faith. Oh, faith. Faith. Lord, increase my faith. Increase my faith. Thank you, Paul. Thank you, church. God bless your hearts. Thank you, visitors. Thank you. Lord bless you.